Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's sermon is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 15, particularly the first parable. And I'm going to read it from the translation that you have in front of you this time. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Here ends our text. So why do Pharisees grumble when they see Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them? Seriously, why do they even care? Why does it concern them? If Jesus wants to eat with certain people, so what? To each his own, but instead they grumble. That's a fun word, grumble. It really sounds like the word that's, is that onomatopoeia or something like that? Okay. It might be helpful to understand these Pharisees a little better. These Pharisees really did want to make God happy. In fact, there was in Jesus' day apparently an ongoing debate about what sort of person makes God the happiest. And there were two proposals. Some Pharisees on the one hand held to the opinion that the kind of person that makes God the happiest is the kind that has been basically righteous all his life, has always lived well, never had a major moral meltdown or failure. And on the other hand, in the other camp, though, they believe that God is actually happier still with a person who had lived a bad life and repented and came to the Lord. Take, for instance, Danny and Kurt. Danny was a good little boy, did his homework, his chores, married up, had well-adjusted children, gave some money to responsible charities, went to church, died, and was praised by all as a good guy. Kurt, on the other hand, was a bad little boy. He didn't do his homework. He stopped going to church. He nursed addictive habits, lived promiscuously, wasted resources, until Kurt, say at age 37, hit rock bottom, turned his life around, kicked his habits, distanced himself from evil, and decided to live for God from then on. In other words, Kurt repented and became a decent man. When he dies at his funeral, he may be praised for how he had turned things around. The Pharisees would debate then about whether Danny made God happier or Kurt made God happier. With which side would Jesus agree? Since Dr. Munt made it a part of the sermon yesterday, I'll try using it in a slightly different way. What would Jesus do with these two men? Would he be happier with Danny, who was a good boy all his life, or with Kurt, who was a bad boy and then repented and turned into a good boy? You know what we can tell from the Gospels? We can answer the more appropriate question, which is, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus let people know that he wasn't especially happy with either of them. In fact, this is why the Pharisees grumbled at Jesus. He wasn't attracting good people at all. He was attracting people while they were still bad. They didn't even really have potential to become good. And he likes them. He permits them to come to him without prerequisites or expectations, without probationary periods, without having to prove anything. And the Pharisees grumble about that. So Jesus tells three parables designed to demonstrate how invested he is in recovering sinners for himself. The parable of the one lost sheep, one lost coin, and then the prodigal son. And what I think is more pronounced in this chapter of the Bible than in any other chapter in all of Scripture is not just that Jesus loves sinners and seeks them and dies for them. All of that is true, of course. But what you have here is a picture of just how delighted the Lord is to save sinners. In each of the three parables, there is a party, and all are invited to rejoice. They are to rejoice because he rejoices. His rejoicing cannot be contained. He wants the others to share it with him. You already understand that the Lord Jesus has saved you by his blood, but it's more than that. You bring him joy. We talk much about how the Lord is to be our joy, but did you know that you are the Lord's joy? Let me clarify. Certainly the things I've said are true. You bring the Lord joy. Your personality, your interests, your contributions, your great meals, and so forth. But in these parables, these aren't what's specifically stated to bring the Lord joy, although they certainly do bring him joy too. What brings him joy here is when a person who is lost, wayward, and sinful repents. Jesus says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, a bad person, who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know how that's said in the original? I won't do this often, but I'm going to talk a little Greek here. I learned from Dr. Winger, who was here yesterday, but not to preach. He's the president of the seminary. He also teaches Greek. The word repents is, in this text, a grammatical form known as a participle. Moreover, it is a present active participle. That means it's an ongoing, uncompleted kind of thing. So it's more literally translated, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 righteous persons who don't need repentance. Jesus wants repentant sinners who are continually repenting, not just the kind who repent at one time, like when they're age 37, but are now so good they don't need to repent anymore. For Jesus, both Danny and Kurt, if they think they no longer need repentance, are lumped in with the 99. They do not bring joy to God, but the kind of repentance that does bring him joy is the kind you have to keep having. You have to keep on repenting. Why? Anybody know? Because you keep on sinning. It's a regular thing, so you need to keep on repenting. But the Lord rejoices when sinners, yes, this means you and me, repent, especially when sinners continually repent. See, this is so counterintuitive for us. That's what brings the Lord joy. That's what brings the Lord joy? Every time we have to tell him that we've sinned and we're sorry and have to be forgiven, brings the Lord joy? Let's just say we have a counselor, and for an inside joke that probably nobody here is going to understand yet, we're going to call her Betty Boop. And you've been assigned to Betty Boop for anger management. So every week you sit with her and report how you did. Well, if you report to her that you did well, that you managed your emotions and didn't yell or injure anyone, she'll be happy. She might even rejoice. But if you report that this week, once again, you lost your temper 4 times, yelled at people, and hit someone's car with a hockey stick, you say that you're sorry. And this week, once again, you're going to try harder. Well, you know she'll be disappointed. You'll be reluctant to tell her because you don't want her to be disappointed. She may even just get out her gavel and give you a boop. That's the inside joke. When you report that you'd been good, Betty's happy. When you report that you were bad, she's disappointed. But not so with the Lord. There is no happiness, no party thrown for the 99 sheep, but there is for the one who was lost and brought back again. And if that same sheep has a bad week next week, wanders off, and has to be found again, then once again there will be another party, another rejoicing over the lost sheep who was lost and is found. There will be joy, as implied on the bulletin cover, where the good shepherd has the once lost sheep draped over his shoulders. It's as if you said to Betty Boop, "I had a terrible week. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll try harder next week." And Betty Boop rejoices, and then calls all her friends and family to rejoice with her that you failed, but you still kept your appointment. It's not what you'd expect, but that's the Lord's reaction to your confession. It brings him joy. Have you broken the commandments? Have you been grumbling and complaining about your life? Are you holding grudges against a friend or your boss or your brother or sister or anyone? Do you entertain evil desires that you could have the woman on the computer screen or the man at the gym? Have you snuck around or covered your tracks, told lies to make yourself look better? Do you daydream about how much smarter you are than the president or the governor or Rex Ryan? Or Facebook friends who say dumb things? Or do you lose your temper? Will you yell and curse at the TV screen when the Bills take a stupid penalty? Have you been angry with God because he hasn't jumped through your hoops? You do these things and mostly get away with them. So you think that must mean that God doesn't mind or he doesn't care to notice. But he does notice. Your sins are damaging to people. They're an offense to God, and they are dangerous. You may not get caught, although you may, but your sins always have consequences. So you are not Danny, nor are you Kurt. You are not among the 99 righteous. You are the lost sheep, the lost coin. You ought to repent, but that not just because of the haunting catalog of sins that could be brought against you. Repent because heaven rejoices over you. Christ Jesus has paid for your sin by dying on the cross. God cannot hold them against you. He doesn't even want to hold them against you. He simply wants to have you. In fact, it's even more than that. It's not just that he wants you back, but when he finds you, even if it's the third time today, or since I started this sermon a little over 10 minutes ago, go Bills, that he had to find you, he isn't angry. He doesn't shake his head or give you a long lecture. He doesn't make you explain yourself. He doesn't think you're dumb or wonder when you'll ever learn. Rather, he, together with all of heaven, rejoices with you, who were once lost and now are found. He counts you and sees you as perfectly holy and innocent. He doesn't keep score and worry that you're probably going to get lost again. He has died for you and removed all your guilt from you. So there is now no condemnation, none for you. He and his angels and all the saints in heaven rejoice in your repentance and faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.